Well, hello again, friends. It's Monday, January 31st, 2022. This is In the Know, episode 28. Well, it happened. It finally happened. I got halfway through the first recording of this podcast, and I looked down, and my microphone was not plugged in. So my computer microphone, which is fine, was recording it, but I decided I need the quality of this mic. That's why I spent the money to get this mic, so that I could bring you high definition quality to your car speakers or your ear pod buds, headphone things. So before I get too far into this, first of all, can you believe it's almost February? Like tomorrow. Today is the last day of the first month of 2022. It is already flying. I hope that your reading plan is going well. I hope that you have been thinking a lot about how we are going to embody our vision and that you are already well on your way to doing that. Very encouraging day yesterday. Before I go too far, also, let me just make a quick note. At the end of the service yesterday, maybe this will be better on the second take. At the end of the service yesterday, I made a joke, and I really hope it came across as a joke. I made a joke about giving statements, and I said that I looked through them and wrote demotivational notes at the bottom. Now, both of those points were part of the joke. Like, they were both a joke. Like, I don't ever look at giving statements, and I also did not write, like, you're terrible, what are you doing, who do you think you are, kind of comments. Cue Mark Driscoll voice, how dare you, who do you think you are? I didn't do that. I don't do that. I will never do that. I have made a conscious decision not to look at people's giving. I believe it's wholly inappropriate for a pastor to know what the people give, and so, as I said, that was completely a joke, and I hope it came across as a joke, but I wanted everyone to rest assured, just in case you were wondering. So I'll also have that in the newsletter when it drops today, and I may even say something about it on Sunday. Who knows? Couple of announcements. February 4th and 5th, that is this Friday. We've been announcing this for like 4 months now, and it's finally happening. Abide Women's Conference at NOBTS. They're leaving early Friday morning, coming back later Saturday evening. So please be in prayer for their safe travels. Be in prayer for them to have great, deep conversations with one another and get to know each other more and forge relationships. Pray that they will hear from the Lord the things they need to hear, and that they'll just, you know, that they'll be changed in the ways the Lord wants them to change as they come back. So be in prayer over that. February 13th is Galentine's Day celebration, 5:30 at La Bistro. You can RSVP ASAP to Ronnie Williams. And then finally, February the 20th is our second Sunday evening service. It's going to be at 5 p.m. And we are going to do everything that we can to start directly at 5 p.m., like on the dot, if we can, to be respectful of everyone's time. Most especially our childcare's time. So we're going to do what we can, and we're going to do our best to keep it to an hour. We started late and went long last time, and we're going to do what we can to pare that down a little bit. Okay, let's do a little bit of sermon recap. First, I pray that anyone listening yesterday who is not a parent did not feel compelled to tune out. Even though I address parents often, these principles were not only relevant for parents. And I don't mean by that that some listening yesterday are future parents. And so that there's much that they could take away from it for the future, but everybody else is kind of on the outside looking in. No, if we commit ourselves to think deeply and reflect on these things, we'll find great spiritual value in all of it. So let me give a few examples. First, take the concept of what I call parenting from above versus parenting from beside. Does that not easily apply to siblings? How about friends or roommates? What about fellow employees? Like, doesn't that concept simply translate nearly exactly into every other relationship? And this is so because the underlying truth is that both our own sinfulness and the gracious nature of our salvation, like the unearnedness of our salvation, ought to lay us low in humility, which affects how we interact with all people, including our children, but not limited to our children. Like, there is simply no place for pride in the Christian's life, no matter what relationship we approach. Next, think about discipleship relationships. Some in our congregation may not be able to be parents for various reasons, but all members of our church can seek to be spiritual parents, seeking to bring forth spiritual offspring and help them grow into Christian maturity. Sure, they don't share our DNA, but we're called to replicate ourselves in them, and our obedience can bless them and/or our sins trip them up. Therefore, we have every reason to be circumspect in our lives, even when we aren't raising our biological children. And finally, maybe you aren't a parent, but you have parents. And if you knew your parents, should you not look honestly at their lives, emulating them where they were like Christ and consciously breaking with their sin patterns insofar as you can identify them in your life? Additionally, if they come to you and ask forgiveness in a certain matter, shouldn't you give it to them for the sake of Christ? The answer is yes. It's my prayer. Also, just to add one more, like I know I said finally a minute ago, but just to add one more, it's my prayer that as we see each other more and more as we really are, and namely, that's spiritual family, it's my prayer that every person in our church will seek the spiritual well-being of our children, whom we dedicated yesterday, and all the others in our body. We all have committed to join together in raising them up in the ways of Christ. So even if they aren't yours, you still have a part to play in their gospel story and in their discipleship. It's a privilege, and I hope these points of application weren't lost on you yesterday just because you aren't a parent. So let's look at some narrative similarities between Abraham and Isaac in Genesis. Number one, and I would say these probably aren't even all of them. There are more that we could point out, but these are just the ones that I could come up with kind of as I was looking at it. Number one, each of them had a barren wife. We see that in Genesis 11 and 16 for Abraham and Genesis 25 for Isaac. They both endured a famine, Genesis 12:10 for Abraham, Genesis 26:1 for Isaac. They both received the blessing and the covenant promises and the gospel promise. And you see that for Abraham in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, and 22, and for Isaac in Genesis 26, 2 through 5, and verse 24. And by the way, if you go into the newsletter, I've linked all of these verses. So you click on barren wife and Genesis 11, 16, and 25, and like those verses come up. You can click on famine and you'll see where it says that in the scripture. So I'm just burning through these really quickly to save time, but just know that you can go into the copy of the newsletter that you'll get in your email or that you can get, or that'll be posted on Facebook, and you can see what I'm talking about. Okay, then you have the sister lie, and the patriarch gets reproved by a pagan king. Like, the pagan king comes out looking like he occupies the moral high ground over the patriarch. That's Genesis 12, 10 through 20, Genesis 20, 1 through 18, and then for Isaac, it's Genesis 26, verses 6 through 11. Then you have the well trouble, or disputes, if you will. For Abraham, that's in Genesis 21. And for Isaac, it's Genesis 26. Each of these two men make a covenant or a treaty or a pact of some sort with Abimelech and Phicol. Genesis 21 for Abraham, Genesis 26 for Isaac. One that I didn't mention, but I might mention in the coming week, because we actually stopped short of these verses in our passage yesterday. But while I'm doing this, I just want to include this. is the non-elect son marrying outside of Abraham's family. So you have Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac is the elect son, the one through whom God will bring about his program, and he is the one to carry on the name. Like, through Isaac, your offspring shall be named, right? And Ishmael is not the chosen son. And in Genesis 21:21, Hagar takes a wife for him from her homeland, which was Egypt. So she takes an Egyptian wife, not one of the wives, or not one of the women that could have come from Abraham's family. So he marries outside Abraham's family. And then you have Esau, who is not the chosen son between Jacob and Esau. Esau is going to marry Hittite women, and they're going to bring bitterness to Isaac and Rebekah. And you can read that in Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35. So it's almost like they do things that are in keeping with the world. They marry according to the world, not according to Abraham's family. And it's telling. Like, it's Esau comes to look, by the end of it all, Esau comes to look more like a Canaanite than an Abrahamite, or a Shemite, if you will. So then you have building an altar and calling upon the Lord. For Abraham, it's Genesis 12:8, 13, 18, and then 21:33. And in 21, he doesn't build an altar, but he plants a tree, but he still calls upon the name of the Lord. And then for Isaac, it's Genesis 26:25. And then finally, the name Beersheba, Genesis 21:31-33 for Abraham, Genesis 26:23-33 for Isaac. This is just like a place of blessing, a place where God shows up to these patriarchs, meets with them, and blesses them. It's a significant place in both of their stories. So those are the similarities between Abraham and Isaac in the Genesis narrative. It's clear the author is setting up reminders of Abraham's life in Isaac's life. And not just the author, like, this happened. I'm not just saying, like, he's writing a compelling story, or he's changing the story a little bit to make it seem like, no, I mean, the telling is similar, but it's because the events themselves really happened and were similar. And so, like, God himself is making this comparison between the two of these men. And finally, as I said yesterday, I want to include, or I want to give you John Piper's quote on gracious and conditional promises. So this is from a sermon he preached in 1981 called The Covenant of Abraham. You can go and click on that link in the newsletter. But here he gets into, can a promise of God be both gracious and conditional? So can it be wholly of God's grace, and then can it also depend on obedience of God's people, like a condition for it to happen? And his answer is yes, it can be both of those things. So Piper says, and no one should jump to the conclusion that this makes the covenant of Abraham a covenant of works. Works are deeds done in self-reliance to earn God's favor by showing oneself meritorious. So pause, let me just explain that. Those are a lot of big words. And what he's saying is, you are showing yourself to have merit by your works, meritorious. You're showing yourself meritorious. Like, you're showing God, I have merit because of my works. Therefore, you owe me your favor, your goodness, your kindness, these promises. That would be a covenant of works, because I am earning that from God. And that's not what the covenant of Abraham was. It was not a covenant of works. He said, but the obedience, so picking back up in Piper's quote, but the obedience which Abraham had, though not perfect, was the inevitable outcome of his faith in God's gracious promise. He obeyed God and offered his only son Isaac on the altar not to earn God's favor, but because he was so confident in God's promise to give him posterity through Isaac in spite of everything. Okay, so he links there, or he quotes Genesis 21:12 and Hebrews 11:17-19 in that sentence. And then he continues, obedience is the necessary outcome of truly trusting in God's promises. And so, obedience is made a condition of inheriting God's promises, which are granted by grace and through faith. This means that the covenant of Abraham is just like the new covenant under which we live. For it too is conditional, not on works, but on the obedience of faith. John 3:36 says, he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. And Hebrews 5:9 says, Christ became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The covenant of Abraham and the new covenant under which we live today are one covenant of grace, because in both, gracious promises are made to sinners who receive them through faith, a faith which banks so completely on the wisdom and power and love of God that it inevitably obeys his commands. So that's him on, that's Piper on gracious and yet also conditional promises of God. I would also add to that Hebrews 12, I think it's 14, where he says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We don't make ourselves holy. We believe and we are sanctified by faith. But again, we've talked about this many times. The true nature of biblical faith is one that issues forth into real, genuine obedience. That's what the Bible conceives of as genuine faith. And so faith leads to real obedience, and obedience is growth in holiness. Growing obedience is growing holiness, being more and more increasingly set apart for God and his purposes. And so even Hebrews 12 comports with what Piper is saying here. But let me close by saying, I pray that this marks your day today. What he says, a faith which banks so completely on the wisdom and power and love of God that it inevitably obeys his commands. May it be so for us. Have a great week. I love you, people.